All right, it's good to be here tonight. Looking forward to what God is going to do through His Word. I noticed the pastor is cutting some things out to give me more and more time each night, so I appreciate that. Teasing him. It is so good to be here. I go into all kinds of different churches. I mean, I go into big churches, small churches, churches that like Southern gospel music, churches that like contemporary music, and I meet pastors that have a lot of hair, good-looking pastors that have no hair, short pastors, tall pastors, fat pastors, skinny pastors. It's amazing. If you travel with me, all the different kind of churches I go into, it kind of reminds me of a guy that went up to a horse barn to ride horses, and it had a sign outside the barn that said, if you're tall, we have tall horses. If you're short, we have short horses. If you're fat, we have fat horses. Said, if we're skinny, we have skinny horses. If you've never ridden a horse, we have horses that have never been ridden. I say that tonight because I want to ride a horse tonight that I think desperately needs to be ridden. I've really struggled today about what God would have me preach tonight. In fact, God just changed my mind as I walked up here tonight, coming up here. And I want you to turn your Bible with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want to start at verse 1, and I'll read down through verse 12. So if you would stand with me tonight and honor the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll start at verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 12. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither be spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, I'm on the wrong chapter, sorry. I was thinking that didn't sound right. All right, turn back. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll start over. Sorry. Amen. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God, with much contention, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul. Because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. This is God's word, and let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word tonight. Father, we humbly come before you in Jesus' name, the name above all names. And Father, we know tonight nothing will be done of any eternal value or consequence, Lord, without you. Lord, we desperately need you tonight. Father, we need your Holy Spirit's presence here tonight. Father, I pray again, Lord, that we've not just come to another church service. We've not just come to be here, just to be here. Lord, we've come to hear the Word of God, to listen to it, to allow it to change our hearts, to conform us into the image of Christ. I pray, God, that you would do that mighty work, especially tonight, Lord, as I talk to fathers and men. Lord, I pray, God, if there be some here tonight that are lost without Christ, Father, I pray, God, that you would draw them to yourself, and Father, that you would gloriously save them. Lord, I do want to thank you in advance for all that you're going to do here tonight, for we pray together, agreeing in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I believe perhaps the biggest crisis, one of the biggest crises in America, and there are a lot of them today, is a crisis of fatherhood in America. More than 20 million children live in a home without the physical presence of a father. In fact, I think that statistic is actually 24.5 million children. Millions more have dads who are physically present but emotionally absent. 57.6% of black children, 31.2% of Hispanic children, and 20.7% of white children are living in homes absent of their biological fathers. Every month, 300,000 men become fathers in America. A recent survey showed that 80% of all fathers interviewed said if they could do it over again, they would not have children. What is the result? According to the National Center for Fathering, if it were classified as a disease, fatherlessness would be an epidemic worthy of attention as a national emergency. 70% of juveniles and young adults in long-term correctional facilities do not live in a home with a father. Fatherlessness is judged a contributing factor in as many as 3 of 4 teenage suicides and 4 in 5 teen psychiatric admissions. David Blankenhorn, president of the Institute of American Values and author of the book Fatherless America, states fatherlessness is the most urgent social problem of our generation. If you look at some of the negative social trends on most people's minds today, teenage pregnancy, children in poverty, educational failure, violence against women, crime and juvenile delinquency, listen to what he says. The trend of fatherlessness is the engine that drives these pressing problems. Dr. Wade Horn, in his book, Fatherless America, states if we stay on the current course that we're on, one day the United States of America will be known as a country of founding fathers with no fathers to be found. We're quickly becoming a fatherless America, or as Dr. Horn stated, a nation where few fathers are to be found. You say, why is this happening in America? I know there's a strong emphasis in this church on fatherhood, and I praise God for that. I pray it remains, because the majority of churches I go in all across America, if you could follow me and you could be beside me, you would see that absolutely is not the case. But I think a simple answer is that because it takes, listen folks, it takes more than a sperm to be a father. Yes. It takes commitment to be a godly father, and commitment will cost you something, and most men aren't willing to pay the price. To be a father physically is an act of a moment of passion. But to be a father spiritually is to take up the cross of self-denial every day of your life. What does it mean to be a successful father? I came across a definition by Tim Kimmel several years ago where he defined success, and I liked it because he defined success this way. He said success is a conscientious stewarding of future generations. I thought, what a great definition of success. The legacy of a father is his children. And friends, there can be no conscientious stewarding of future generations without godly men who are willing to be faithful to the calling that God has given to them to be faithful fathers. I believe perhaps nowhere else in Scripture do we see this model as beautifully portrayed as in these verses where Paul describes his relationships to the Thessalonians as a fathering relationship. He shows us how he was a spiritual father to the Thessalonians, and in doing so, he underscores some fundamental principles in regard to being a spiritual earthly father. Even for those who are here today that are not fathers, there are some urgent and pressing issues that we all need to see in these verses I'm going to go over here tonight. For the father, it certainly gives immediate direction. For single guys, he gives instruction that will help mold you into the man that God wants you to be in that day that you become a father. For single young ladies, it gives you an understanding of what to look for in a man as a future father of your children. And certainly, as some couples may be here tonight, to get burdened for some small child that is in a home without a father, it may give you that passion and burden tonight to adopt a child that needs a father desperately. In this passage that we read tonight, I want you to notice two major characteristics of a faithful father. First, a faithful father is characterized by the grace that he gives. By the grace that he gives. Notice again with me in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. These two verses give us a picture of a father who is tender, but yet tough. And this tenderness and toughness is balanced by the underlying grace that is being lived out in the life of the father. And friends, you can experience this living grace, as Pastor said before I got up here tonight, that I'm describing to you tonight and will be describing to you tonight, without experiencing God's saving grace. Right. Scripture here shows us that this living grace is evidenced or manifested by a father to his children in two important ways. First, I think it's manifested by a father's sensitive love. What do I mean by sensitive love? Look at three descriptive words that Paul uses in our text to describe a sensitive love that is founded in a living and real grace. The first word you see there in verse 7 is a word, gentle. But we were gentle among you. The word gentle in the Greek has several fascinating meanings. One of them is it demonstrates a certain soothing quality, like when you put ointment, some type of ointment on a burn to take away the sting. It pictures the atmosphere also in a discussion where no one loses their temper or becomes strongly defensive at someone else. And it also depicts the controlled conduct of one who has the power to act otherwise. Men, are you getting the picture tonight? Hearing about this sensitive love, this word gentle. I remember when I was working as an engineer, seeing the ads. I'm a mechanical engineer for roller bearings, and this particular ad was for Timken roller bearings, and it had a picture of a big, tough man holding a little kitten. And the caption said this, it said, "So tough, yet so gentle." And I remember that when I saw that, because I thought, really, that's what we're talking about here. A father who is tough, but he's still gentle. He's still tender. Kent Hughes describes it this way. Fathering, and I like this, is like holding a wet bar of soap. If you hold it too firm, it will shoot out of your hand. If you hold it too loose, it slides away. You must hold it firm, yet gentle. Look at the second word that we see there in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word cherisheth there is another word that describes this father's sensitive love And this word is only used twice in the New Testament here, and in Ephesians 5:29, where it's talking about how a husband is to love his wife. It says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies, or because they are their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth, and here it is, the other time in the New Testament, cherisheth, even as a Lord, the church. This word means to warm or to brood over, we might say, or to give tender, loving care. It's really a word that pictures maternal, we might say, tenderness. So how do I, as a father, cherish my children this way? I think there's several things as I began to think on this and through years of experience with my boys and how we need to do this. And I think the first way is through my acceptance of them. Through my acceptance of them. Children today are longing for acceptance. And if they don't get it at home, listen, folks, they're going to look to get it somewhere else. You can tell your child that you love them 100 times. You can buy them gifts. You can hug them. But all these expressions of love become meaningless if they feel unaccepted. Years ago, when our boys were still at home, Debbie and I both would ever so often write them a note. We would write them a little letter, a private little letter to each one of them that expressed our love, but not just their love, but it expressed some area of acceptance we had of them in this handwritten note that we would give to them. To feel accepted, your children need to know that there is no if attached to your love. No if attached to your love. No if attached to your acceptance. This doesn't mean you don't discipline them if you need to discipline them. And it's necessary. In fact, discipline, according to the Word of God, shows love. Amen? Right. A lack of discipline shows it, according to the Bible, you don't love your children. But it does mean that just as God loves and accepts us through His Son, Jesus Christ, we're to exercise this same acceptance to our children through this living grace that we exercise through this sensitive love in this word, cherish. Friends, I want to remind you here tonight that one of the most powerful forces in the human experience is to live in unconditional love and acceptance. And folks are pleading for that today all across America, whether they're adults and especially, certainly, children. But not only are they nourished through our acceptance of them, but also through our association with them. That is, we cherish them not only through our acceptance of them, but by our association with them. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 5:19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. There's no substitute, listen, there's no substitute, Dad, for being with your child and spending time with your child. I believe we live in a society of substitutes. We substitute talent for anointing, remorse for repentance, traditions for commandments, respectability for righteousness, lust for love, money for affection, and we substitute also things for time. Jesus was the greatest disciple banker who ever walked this earth. And there's one word that appears time and time again in the Gospels in regard to making disciples. And the word is simply this, with. He appointed 12 that he might be with them. That he might spend time with them. To disciple them, it took time with them. And certainly to cherish your child, it means that you take time to be with them. I remember reading the story of a little girl who was in bed at night and the storm was raging outside. The thunder was loud and screaming and the lightning was flashing and she was scared and she ran into her daddy's room and She ran over to the dad side where the daddy was laying, and she shook her daddy and woke him up and said, "Daddy, I'm so scared. It's lightning outside, and the thunder is bolting outside." And the dad looked over to her daughter and said, "Honey, it's no need to worry. Jesus is right there with you." The little girl looked at her daddy and said, "Yeah, Daddy, I know that, but right now I need somebody with some skin on them." And guys, listen, your kids need somebody with some skin on them. They need you. I can remember, since I was in ministry with my four sons, the many times that I would have to leave and go on a trip on the weekends. Debbie was staying at home at that time because her guys were little. But so I could practice what I preached, every time I went on a trip, if it was possible, about every time, I would take turns taking one of my sons with me. Because I wanted to spend that time. I wanted to have that special time with them when I was out of town on weekends and I wasn't at home. I didn't want to miss that time away. We cherish them, listen, by being with them, by showing tender, loving care, by acceptance of them, and by our association with them. But I want you to notice a couple of other words in these verses, and look at verse 8. I love this language here. I just love this passage. Paul says, "So being," now here it is, "affectionately desirous of you." Wow. Paul could have used many other Greek words here, but he chose to use words that are found nowhere else in the New Testament. It means to feel oneself drawn to someone. These are words used as terms of endearment taken literally from the nursery. It's a picture of a father who holds and treats a child tenderly, feeling himself affectionately drawn to that child. Dads, have you ever thought about how much love you have for your children when you're not with them? Maybe I can relate to this more now than I ever could. And saying this statement because many times at home I can be out in the yard working. I can be doing something that normally my four boys would be helping me with in the yard, and they're not there anymore. And I think about them being across the United States and a tear comes to my eye because I miss them so much. In my heart, I'm affectionately desirous of them. Maybe you go on a trip once in a while. Maybe you're away from your kids just a few days and you think about your little daughter. You think about your son and a tear comes to your eye because you're affectionately desirous of them. Some dads think it's sissy to cry or get emotional, especially in front of your kids. But dads, don't be afraid of shedding some tears with your children. Tears of affection, tears of a deep, sensitive love for them. I'm sad to say I can't really remember that so much with my dad. I wish I could. But I wanted my boys to be able to remember it with me. I wouldn't be afraid to share a tear and showing how much I loved them and how much I cared for them. Paul says that he exhorted, encouraged, and admonished, but that he was sensitive, assertive, but yet he was as gentle as a nursing mother. What is it that makes a man assertive enough to be a good father, but yet have this gentle, sensitive love I'm describing here tonight? A love that is kind, a love that is patient, a love that bears all things, a love that's not easily provoked, a love that doesn't seek its own. Friend, it's only the grace of God that enables us to have this kind of love. This living grace is manifested not only by a father's sensitive love, but notice also in this passage by a father's sacrificial love. Look at verse 8. Again, it says, "We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only." Not the gospel of God only, but notice this. "But also our own souls, because you were dear unto us." What was a grace that Paul gave to these spiritual children? It was a grace of intensive love. which manifested itself through a gentleness and a sacrificial love that went beyond what was required. Dads, we must impart our lives sacrificially to our children. Impart means to give over completely or to fully share yourself. What are we to give over? What are we to share? Paul said, but also our own souls. Our own souls, your life, your very soul, your values, how to make good decisions, how to handle finances, how to have a good attitude, how to pray, how to study the Word of God, how to treat a young lady, how to treat their mother, how to dress, how to have a controlled tongue, how to have a good work ethic. Fathers, it's this living grace that is evidenced by this sacrificial love that'll motivate you to provide materially for your home, that'll motivate you to say no to yourself and engage yourself in self-denial, that will result in an understanding of your children and strong bonds of communication with them. It'll motivate you to become a good listener. It'll motivate you to give yourself to fasting and prayer for your children. It'll motivate you to give, listen, fathers, it'll motivate you to give your very soul. Some dads say they would die for their children, but what God wants you to do is to live for your children. And dads, listen, it'll cost you something to do this. It may cost you knowing who won the game yesterday. It may cost you reading the Word of God with your children and praying with your children instead of watching television. It may cost you very, very dearly. Dads, do you have this living grace that is evidenced by this sensitive and sacrificial love? I believe the first characteristic we see in this passage of a faithful father is the grace that he gives, which is manifested in his life by a sensitive and sacrificial love. But notice not only the grace he gives, but also Paul points out in this passage something else that's vital. And that is the godliness that he lives. The godliness that he lives. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Look at verse 10. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now I want you to look back with me at verse 10. Notice what Paul says here. It says, we behaved ourselves. Paul realizes a tremendous truth concerning his spiritual children, and that is that all the grace that he has exhibited toward them would be neutralized if he lived a life that was ungodly. Notice first, Paul shares with us the evidence of his godliness. He says, ye are witnesses, and God also. Paul says here that all that I did, all that I said, was not some sham. It's not a put-on. It's not an act. What you saw is what I am. It's what I actually am. I'm not one thing in secret and another thing in front of you. What you saw is the same, he says, that is what God saw. Ye are witnesses. What a statement here. Ye are witnesses, and God also. He says, you saw it, but most importantly, God saw it. This isn't some sham, this godliness that I'm living, my holy life. This is not a put on. You saw the same thing as God did. I'm not a hypocrite. And friends, this is crucial to being a faithful father. If you say one thing to your children, admonish them, even exhibiting this sensitive and sacrificial love, and then live an ungodly life, it won't turn them on to God, it'll turn them off of God. I like what William Farley says in his book, Gospel Powered Parenting, we have in the back. He says, parents who joyfully pursue God, I like this, I love this, are contagious. Joyful sacrifice for the gospel is contagious. A gospel that makes parents stable, sincere, joyful, loving, affectionate, and humbled is contagious. Children will want a God that produces these qualities. On the other hand, parents going through the motions of church, enslaved to rules, serving God to gain his acceptance, tolerating their spouses, or worse, engaging in open warfare, chase their children away from God and his church. When mom and dad preach one thing, but do the opposite, and don't repent to their children, it makes the world attractive and the gospel irrelevant. Wow. But Paul shares not only the evidences of his godliness, he also shares the evidence, but the elements of his godliness. Notice the words he says here in verse 10, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He says, you see the evidence of my godliness in God also, but here are the elements of my godliness. He uses these three words. The first one is holily. Holily. My life is marked, he says, and what this means is my life is marked by my devotion to God. And then he uses the word justly. My life is marked by strict adherence to the commands of God, obeying the word of God. Then he uses the word unblameably. My life is marked by my constant testimony before the people of God. Wow. That's three powerful words. Ye are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. To summarize, Paul is saying that he is a man of great integrity. I mentioned this last night and talked about that some, but friends, I believe our nation is in an integrity crisis today. Being a man of integrity describes a man whose tongue is not perverse. He doesn't cheat or steal or be deceptive, but is habitually honest. He keeps his word and is a man of principle who fears God and obeys his commandments. He's a man who has made a covenant with his eyes. A man who loves his wife and children and lives sacrificially for them. He's a man who's not lazy and has a work ethic. Listen to what God's word has to say about a man of integrity. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, it says, the just man walketh in his integrity. His children are, you know this verse? Blessed after him. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. David said in Psalm 7 and verse 8, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according, God, judge me according to mine integrity that is in me. What a prayer. God, judge me according to my integrity that is in me. Listen to God's testimony of Job in Job chapter 2 and verse 3. After Job had lost his family and Job had lost his wealth, and the Lord God said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Dads, one of the greatest contributions you can make to your children is to be a man of integrity. One writer says it this way, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. But when character is lost, everything is lost. John Luther said, good character is more to be praised than outstanding talent. Most talents are to some extent a gift. Good character, by contrast, is not given to us. We have to build it piece by piece, thought by thought, choice by choice, which requires great courage and determination. In this passage, Paul knew that his instruction would have no grip on their conscience without living a godly life before them, a godly life of integrity. Jesus characterized a hypocrite in his day by saying, you say, but you do not. You say it, but you don't do it. Dads, our children must see that we're the real thing. Where will your children learn that money is never an end to be pursued? Where will they learn that unquestioned loyalty to one woman all their life? Where will they learn to redeem the time that truth is the best policy, to give a day's work for a day's pay? Are you teaching your sons and daughters personal purity and then living it out? Or do they see you take a second look at a woman who's dressed immodestly? Will your sons and daughters remember a dad who set an example, or one who had his religion in his mouth and didn't live it day by day? Will they remember a dad who doesn't cut off the TV when he should? You talk to them about personal purity and they find some magazine in the closet or in the trash that shouldn't be there. Will they remember a selfish father who, when he comes home, expects a house to bow down to him like he's the king? Or will they remember a father who pitched in and helped their precious mom around the house and with the kids? Will they remember a dad who screams and yells at their mother and them? Or will they remember a dad, even as I described last night, who uses terms and tones of endearment with their mother and with them? Will they remember a dad who talks about stewardship when they know you cheat on your tithe and you cheat on your taxes? A dad who buys material things but never gives to a special cause? And get a dad who continually gossips around the table? To be a faithful father who is characterized by the grace he gives and the godliness he lives, you must be able to say, like Paul, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you who believe." I hope you could put your name in the end of that verse for the "we." In my case, it would be "your witnesses and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably that Sam behaved himself among his family and among his children." We see this faithful father characterized by the grace he gives. And we see this father characterized by the godliness that he lives in his home. I want you to, if you would, right now with me, bow your heads tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for a moment. I would ask you tonight, especially you dads here tonight, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and what God may have spoken to your heart about here tonight. Are you living this grace that we talked about in this passage of Scripture here tonight in your home, this evidence by your sensitive love that you're gentle among your children, that you cherish them, that you're affectionately desirous of them? Are you manifesting this living grace through your sacrificial love, that you're willing to impart your own soul into your children? You're willing to take time to be with them, spend time with them, special time, that you also are willing to affirm continually your love and acceptance for them and your relationship with them? Can your children see this grace that you're living? Can they see it manifested in a life that is a godly life? They can see the evidences of it. I would ask you, fathers, tonight, would you take a spiritual examination tonight of yourself as a man of God, as a husband, as a father? We are in a crisis in America for fatherhood. I know this church. I know your pastor. I know there's a lot of preaching and teaching on marriage and family, on manhood. But I believe tonight is so important that we are continually reminded of what God says that we're to be as a father for our children. Young ladies tonight who are single, I hope that you'll remember this passage of Scripture when you look towards that young man that you might start courting, and you think to yourself, what kind of father would he be for our children? That's certainly a very, very important question to ask yourself before you would marry that young man. Would he be this type of father? You single men here tonight who hope one day to enter into a courtship and marriage with a young lady, I hope that tonight you would remember and you'd write these principles in your heart tonight about what it looks like to be a faithful father. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, have your way in our hearts here tonight. Lord, I pray, God, that you would break our hearts as fathers, especially. God, I pray that you would help us to be the fathers we need to be for our children, for the glory of God. Lord, I pray if there's some here tonight who do not know Christ, Lord, and Father, they cannot exercise this grace that we're talking about here tonight, this living grace, because they've never experienced your saving grace. I pray, God, tonight that you would draw them to yourselves, Lord, and I pray, God, that you might gloriously save them. Father, may no one leave this building without knowing for sure they have a relationship with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Have your will and way, I pray, in this time of invitation, in Jesus' name.